Philippians chapter 2. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Amazing passage, probably one of my, I always say this, but probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Just as you look at this letter, as you look at this man who was an enemy of Jesus, no one could have been a stronger enemy than Jesus than Saul of Tarsus. No one could have been more religious in the sense of rituals or just pride in certain things that he had accomplished in his life. And yet he met the Lord Jesus and became not only a person that was kept at the corner on the side by Jesus, but he was a man that Jesus brought near and says, "You're going to be my servant in all the world." And in writing this letter from prison, he was in prison because of his preaching of Jesus, because of his labor as a missionary, as an apostle all over the world. He wrote them from prison in order to encourage them. One of my favorite verses in chapter 1, verse 6 is, "And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's amazing for Paul to say that, because you see, he was a self-made man until Jesus came in. And here he's encouraging them. There's a work that is deeper. God is doing something. And in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the servant, the humility of God, that he himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, he comes from eternity and he humbles himself, even to the point of death. And he begins to give us examples of such people that are being transformed by the grace of God, the Epaphroditus and Paul himself and Titus, encouraging them to esteem this thing that God is doing and how he's shaping men. And in chapter 3 he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And what he's saying is, guys, let your joy be who Jesus is and what he is doing in your life. Let your joy come from who he is. Let your joy come from what he has done. Let your joy come from what he is doing, and let your joy come from what he will do. And there's great safety in being reminded of that. The more I grow up as a Christian, the more I realize that it's not that we begin with Jesus and we become less and less dependent on him as we mature. It's that we begin with Jesus and we become extremely more dependent as the years go by on him. What he has done, what he's doing, what he will do, and who he is. I don't want to be morbid, but I think about death all the time. And that is the ultimate confidence. Just think about when you're sitting there weak, helpless, stepping alone, breathing your last. Who will you trust? And I really believe that when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the trial that came upon me in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God makes us more and more dependent on him, not less and less dependent on him. Billy Graham's daughter, she wrote a book, Just Give Me Jesus. And at the preface of every chapter, she's got little just attributes of Jesus. And I'm just going to read to you a few of them. He is strong. He is sincere. He is steadfast. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's Son, the Savior, the captive's ransom, the breath of life, the centerpiece of civilization. He is unique, unparalleled, unprecedented. He is unsurpassed, unshakable. He is the lofty idea of philosophy, the highest personality in psychology, the supreme subject in literature. He is the cornerstone, the capstone. He is the miracle of the ages, the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the lion and the Lamb. He is God and he is man. He is the King of the Jews. He has limitless love. He forgives and forgets. He cleanses. He restores. He heals and helps. He reconciles and redeems. He comforts and carries. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He is kind. He listens. He guides. It's amazing. We have a life of discovery and dependence on Jesus. And this is what Paul's saying. Let your joy be who he is, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Could you turn my audio a little bit down? And because of this great joy in the Lord, Paul warns this church, these believers, of people that would come in and literally ruin that. He says, beware of dogs, beware of the mutilation. And that means to be on guard, to be wary of. Ronald Reagan, he said the five scariest words you can hear from the government is, we are here to help. And I think sometimes that can happen. God begins a good work in us. And then certain people are just very eager to get their hands on you, to make you as they want you to be, not as God wants you to be. I'll give you an example. I was on a bus in London, brand new Christian. I'd been a Christian a year and a half, and I was so excited about the Lord. And I was with my friend Bryce. We had our Bibles, and next thing you know, there was a young man next to us with a Bible. And he says, hey, you guys are Christians? And we said, yes, we're Christians. Really? So you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yes, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Yes, we've been baptized. Great. Have you repented? Yes, we have repented. He goes, Have you truly, 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 truly repented? We're like, yes. But it didn't matter what we said. It just never was enough. Then we went to a bookstore, one of my favorite bookstore ever. It was in a colonel's house in London in Clapham Common, and it was called Geneva Books. And he had his house, four-story house, full of books. You could barely, I don't know how he lived in it. And he loved us to bits, Bryce and I again, and he would give us books. And as we came out of that bookstore, a door opened up, just cracked open. Psst. Psst. We're just like, what in the world? Then there's this woman going. Stupid enough that we were, we went in there, you know, or naive. And we go in there and she's like, you know what? There's these men. I know you're Christians, but they're these men that they sit in the presence of God 24/7. Wow. And they receive messages from God directly. Do you want to join our Bible study? This happens all the time. People that are eager to make you. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, he says, when I depart, savage wolves will come from without, and men will rise up from within. The ones from without will not spare the flock. The ones from within will seek disciples after themselves. We are not to make disciples after ourselves. We are to make disciples of Jesus. And we are to become disciples of Jesus, not of people. Men had come. And it said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved, to the early church. And in Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And in verse 4 of chapter 5, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And in chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Here, Paul, he actually says, I wish they would go to hell. I wish they would be cut off, anathema. If anybody brings another gospel. And it's these people in Acts. Actually, before we get to that, just to give you an example, when I had the privilege of leading Loretta to the Lord. We worked at Pizza Hut together. She thought I was an angel. We only had to be married a couple days before she realized I was probably closer to the other side. But before I hung out with her, she thought I was an angel with a message for her, and I shared the gospel with her, and she... January 1st, 2000, Loretta became a believer. We prayed together, and next thing you know, she began to, well, we got married about 6 weeks later. Loretta, sorry, she never likes me telling her story, but she smoked 2 packs a day. I mean, 2 packs a day. Can you imagine Loretta smoking 2 packs a day? So we get married, and she's still smoking 2 packs a day, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. But man, I was coming home from work, and I said, Loretta, you just stay home and read, just grow in your relationship with the Lord. And I would come home from work, and she would say, Raph, after reading Leviticus, the grace of God. In Leviticus? Really? You see, Loretta had been a communist. So she saw the downfalls of communism, but with the priests, she saw that they were not allowed to own land, but they were supposed to live from the people, and there were some checks and balances there. And as she saw the priesthood and the way that God was taking care of them, she saw balance and perfect harmony. Then I would come home again. And she would say, I read Judges today. Oh, the mercy of God. I was like, really? And she was growing in her knowledge of the Lord. Imagine, listen, guys, please understand this. And this is very strong for me. Imagine if I would have said, if you want to be a good Christian, quit smoking. She was learning such deeper things. God was doing a deep work. The smoking would come in due time. By his doing, by his timing. But he was doing deeper things at that time in her heart. And then when we went on our honeymoon, because it was months later though, we went to Israel and this Messianic Jew says, why do you smoke? And Loretta goes, oh, it's not a sin to smoke. And he goes, I didn't ask you if it was a sin. I just asked you why you smoked. And so they got into a little bit of a debate and she just kind of looked at me and almost like, can you help me here? And I'm like, look, I'm not going to judge you, but I'm not going to help you either. And that day she quit smoking. But you see, it was a work of the Spirit of God in her. For me to quit smoking was the hardest thing. I did cocaine, I did ecstasy, I did speed. For me, to quit smoking was the hardest thing that I ever did as a Christian. But in his timing, it came. Now, I'm not talking about smoking. I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit does a much deeper work in our hearts, and we go with his timing. Look at Barnabas in Acts, I think it's 11:19. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And I guess they all are. But it says, verse 19 says, now, those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. But you see, there were people, they were preaching Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. It says, when he came and he seen the grace of God, he didn't encourage them to continue with the law or changing their lives. He strongly encouraged them to continue with Jesus. As we get to know the Lord better through his Spirit, through his word, as we grow in relationship with him, you will become like whom you hang out with. As we behold in a mirror, we are changed from glory to glory. The Spirit changes us. You see, it's very easy to not drink, not smoke, not do this, not do that, and have a heart unchanged. But as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, what we notice is that no matter how old we are in the Lord, there's always new things the Lord points out in us. There's always new areas of growth. You see, when I was single and a Christian, I thought I was the greatest Christian in the world. Then I got married. And what came out of my heart and out of Loretta's heart, it was crazy. Loretta and I got in such an argument one day that my mom looked at us in the face, and you call yourselves Christians? But it was another area opening up. The Spirit was saying, we're going to deal with this one now. And you know what? My marriage is nothing like it was. Like we're on a honeymoon stage. And then I thought, wow, life is good. Then we got Jonathan. And he told us exactly how he felt about us. And then we got Arden. And another area opens up, and you see the irritability, you see the impatience, you see the lack of wisdom and parenting, and the Holy Spirit says, now I want to deal with this. What's really important is that as we become believers, that we are under the work of the Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And Paul is saying to them, beware of the people in Acts chapter 15. Here these people become Christians. And then certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And the people became completely discouraged. And it is very important that we communicate Jesus to people, that we connect people with Jesus, that we disciple people in Jesus, and that people continue to grow in their relationship with him. My favorite story in the Bible is the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip introduces him to the Lord, and then the guy goes away rejoicing. This church is very transient. And we want to disciple, but the reality is that this is a way for people then to go on. And what we want people to leave with is with Jesus under the work of the Spirit and in love with the Word of God. Beware of the police. And Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice that. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in what Jesus has done, doing, and will do. And we have no confidence in the flesh. The Spirit is doing a work. Rejoice and yield to Him. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. But one of the greatest powers around us are usually the loud powers. If you have an explosion, if you have a train that comes by, if you have whatever it is, just a thunderstorm, it's just like, you know, just loud. But the strongest, even stronger than those, are quiet. Think of spring. Winter's there. And all of a sudden, spring begins to creep in. And what happens? Everywhere you begin to see the land begin to flourish. In Mallorca, it's the almond blossoms. They're the first ones to come out. And people travel from all over the world in February, January, to see the almond blossoms here. And you cannot hear. You cannot hear the trees going, okay, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. You can't hear anything. It's just like just juices, power in the earth. But there's change happening. There's life arising. And that is what God is doing in our life. It is silent, but it is powerful. And Paul says, though If you want to have no confidence in the flesh, though I also may have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. You see, he was proud of his circumcision. He was proud of his tribe. He was proud of his nationality. He was proud of being a defender of the law. He was proud of being a keeper of the law. He was proud of everything. But one day, he read, "You shall not covet." See, this was no longer outward. Covetousness is something that happens in the heart. And he says, "I died. I was done. You see, I can change the outside, but who in the world can change the heart?" He was slain. And then also he saw Stephen. I think when Saul of Tarsus saw Stephen, he was shocked. I think he was rocked. Not only was he slain by the law of the heart, but when he saw Stephen and he was holding the clothes of those that were killing him, there's no doubt that Saul of Tarsus, when he saw his face shone like an angel, when he saw the forgiveness in his lips, when he saw him at the right hand of the Father standing, or when he saw his confidence seeing the Son of Man, when he saw the confidence that he says, "Lord, receive me." I really believe that everything that Stephen was, Saul wanted to be, but couldn't be. I'm sure he thought, "My goodness, what a heart." All the work that Saul had put into it got him nowhere. The only place it got him was to breathe threats. And yet on the road to Damascus, the Lord met him. Saul, why do you persecute me? You see, he was prejudiced against Jesus. He had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was, not realizing that this Jesus was the only one that could truly help him. Why do you persecute me? And then he says, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine? He's been putting Christians in prison, male and female, because they were believers of Jesus. And all of a sudden you realize that the ruler of heaven and earth is Jesus. What do you think he was expecting after he heard, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting"? I'm sure he expected judgment. I'm sure he expected that he was going to be taken out, decapitation. And yet what he found was grace. What he found was mercy. What he found was transformation. What he found was a new life, a new beginning, a fresh start. Not forgiven and kept in the corner. No, very adopted. Adopted by God. All the self-confidence was gone. All the self-righteousness out the window. He had been all wrong. And it was okay that he had been all wrong, because Jesus was going to make everything right. Listen to what he says in verse 7 through 9. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus." And here Paul says, my goodness, all the righteousness I had before, all the good I thought I had done, it is rubbish compared to the fact that now I know Jesus. And listen to this, I've been given this righteousness of his by faith. What does that mean? Jesus' teachings were perfect. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To the Pharisee, blameless teaching. You believe that one should be made clean on the outside, but the inside is full of wickedness. To the poor woman, he says, a notorious sinner, he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. To another one, he says, go and sin no more. To another one, your faith has saved you. At the cross, a centurion, I mean, all the good that he had done, even a Roman said, certainly this man was a righteous man. And Jesus' resurrection also communicates the fact that we all died because of Adam's sin, but death couldn't hold them because of his purity. He lived perfectly. And because of his purity, he's imputed that into us. He's given us his righteousness. I've been listening to a song by Sky Peterson, which I forgot the name of it, but but one of the things it says, you love me as I am, not as I ought to be. You are not going to be any more righteous than you are right now through the righteousness that Jesus gives. You can try to have your own righteousness, but you will never will. But if you receive the righteousness that Jesus has accomplished for us, you will never be more righteous than you are here today. And you're like, man, you're just causing people to sin. No. God loves us right where we are at, and he imputes his righteousness into us. But he loves us way too much to leave us there. Transformation begins to happen. We looked at a few weeks ago when Jesus says, the Spirit will come, and the Spirit will convict the world of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, because he lived the perfect life. That is the righteousness that God accepts. Look at Galatians 2:20 with me. Another one of my favorite verses. This is really an anchor for me at the moment. Verse 19 says, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, or through the flesh, then Christ died in vain. Notice he says, I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by confidence, by trust, rejoicing in the Lord, by trust in the by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And in Philippians, he says, going on in the verses that we just read, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And notice what he says next. This is what I want to encourage all of us to do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And you see, when we become Christians, it almost sounds ridiculous, but it is that simple. We pray. I was a Catholic, did First Communion. At age 19, I became a Mormon. I got baptized as a Mormon. 5 years a Mormon. And some very brave people, young people, came and told me about Jesus. And it sounds so ridiculous, but one day I prayed with a guy that I never met before or after. All I knew is that there was a battle for my soul and that Jesus was on the good side. And I just simply said, Lord Jesus, I've tried to change myself. I can't. Will you save me? And a process began. I never read a book, never in my life read a book until I became a Christian. I don't know how I managed to graduate from high school. Good hearing, I guess. And I read Ecclesiastes. And it said, vanity, vanity, everything under the earth is vanity. The only thing the guy learned at the end was the answer to life is to fear you and to do your will. Yeah, we're here, sir. And then I began to listen to teachings of the Bible being explained. And I knew that the Bible explained who Jesus was, so that was the way of knowing him deeper. And so I began to listen to, it was that long ago, cassette tapes. And just listening to one tape after the other. And I began to see my sinfulness. And at times I would cry at my own inability to change myself. And then I would see how Lord, save me from this. And then he would change me in that area and in that area. And then I went to Bible college and a deeper work happened and they prayed. They prayed for the kids there to receive gifts. And someone told me, you will be pastoring one day. And I'm just like, you're kidding me. And then I went to serve as a missionary in London, and I was in a church where people were growing. It was amazing, the team that was there. And I found myself just eager to go deeper with the Lord and to make good decisions that would enable me to grow better with him. Relationships that were bad with my relationship with the Lord were out the window. Things that would hinder me were out the window. All I wanted was to grow with the Lord. And I told you a little bit what happened with Loretta and then with having kids. But even today, I feel myself, I just want to go deeper with him. And I almost excited, what other changes? Have you ever been in a situation where you don't react like you used to react? Someone insults you and you don't do anything back and you're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. Or you used to cuss and all of a sudden they're out, you don't cuss anymore, or whatever it is. But you find yourself being, not changing yourself, you find the Spirit of God changing you. This is what Paul is saying in that letter. Beware of people who will cause you to walk in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit of God. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Are you under his sway? Let me ask you, have you even begun? Because Christianity, C.S. Lewis said this, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. But the Spirit comes near. And the Spirit is speaking to you today. And He wants to offer you not to fix yourself. He wants to do a great deep work in your life. And it's only found in the person of Jesus. He is strong. He is sincere. He is gracious. He is powerful. He is God's Son. He is Savior. He's the captive's ransom. He's the breath of life. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is unsurpassed. He is unshakable. He is limitless. He's love. He forgives. He forgets. He cleanses. He restores. He heals, He helps, He reconciles, He redeems, He comforts, He cares, He delivers captives, He defends the feeble, He blesses the young, He is kind, He listens, He guides. And C.S. Lewis said this, the prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore a love which will even open the highest gates to the prodigal who is brought kicking, struggling, resentful, darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape. He says this, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and His compulsion is our liberation. If you don't know the Lord here today, would you open your heart to Him this morning? Maybe you have preconceived ideas. Maybe you've seen religious people, as I told you, the sneaky ones come over, the never satisfied one. Have you truly, 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 truly repented? But have you met the living Jesus? And I would ask you to pray with me this morning. Just say, just like I said 20-something years ago, Lord Jesus, I am lost. Find me. Rescue me. And if you're a believer here today that had been sidetracked and you start with Jesus and all of a sudden for you it's just like what you can accomplish, how you can change your life. And after all, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do the other. And you're like the tax collector thanking God that you are not like you're like the Pharisee thanking God that you're not like the tax collector. Instead of realizing that just like He had mercy for you, He has mercy for others. Maybe we need to be refreshed, realign ourselves to a walk in the Spirit. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, just for this amazing letter. This amazing encouragement from a man that knows You and loves the Philippians and loves us. That not everybody that comes with God represents You. That You're not the one who encourages us to just work a little harder, but You're the one that comes and says, just let me do a work in your life. And Father, if anyone doesn't know you here this morning, I pray that you would do a work with them. And if you don't know him, pray with me. Just say in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, help me. I want to know you. And for those of us that have been walking with you for years, I just pray that we will be people that rejoice in you, Lord. That you're near, willing to help. That you want to do a work that is much deeper than we could ever imagine, Lord. And all the different lives here represented, Lord, I just pray that you would take us into a life of dependence on you. To rely on your faithfulness and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.